Let us pray. Father, your word tells us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Father, it is that enduring word that we need this morning. Father, we need you to speak to us through your word and by your spirit. Lord, we long to hear from you. Lord, we believe that you have ordained the preaching of your word in order to call the sinner to yourself, to call the wayward one home, to sanctify the believer, and to proclaim your glory throughout all the nations. Father, I pray that in this time and in this moment, that you would give us ears to hear what you would have to say to us from your holy, inspired, inerrant word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take a copy of God's word and turn with me, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at the first 11 verses together this morning. And I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. First Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Father, we pray that your spirit that inspired this holy word so long ago would be with us now to illuminate the truth of this passage to our minds and to our hearts, that we may know you, believe in you, and seek to live for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians is a wonderful book that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. Paul had first went to Corinth a few years before this letter was written, just a few years, about 3 or 4 years before that, and he spent about 18 months there originally, there in Corinth, preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel to these people. And in just a couple of years, he writes this wonderful letter full of a lot of issues in that church. In that young, infant church, Paul's going to talk about things of disunity. He's going to talk about marriage. He talks about lawsuits and suing with one another in the church. He talks about Christian liberty and spiritual gifts and service to one another and how God's people can properly worship. All of that packed into the first 14 chapters of this wonderful letter. And then you get to chapter 15. And as important as all of those aspects of the Christian life and the Christian church are, Paul raises something of what he calls of first importance, because there were some in this congregation that were doubting a future resurrection of the believers. They were doubting that one day when Christ returns, there will be a resurrection of all people, the just and the unjust, and there will be a great judgment. They doubted that. And Paul says in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection among the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Paul is going to talk about the issue of the resurrection. Christ's resurrection and our, as God's people who trust and believe in him, our future resurrection to the new heavens and the new earth. This is the theme of this chapter. This is 58 verses in this chapter full of Paul's doctrine, God's doctrine about the resurrection. But this morning, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Because in these first 11 verses, Paul is going to talk to the church about holding fast to the message of the gospel, standing firm and not believing in vain. And as I was praying about this sermon this morning and what I would preach this morning here this Easter to all of you, that phrase there in verse 2 kept coming back. How do we hold fast to the message that has been preached? How do we make sure that we've been saved and not have believed in vain? And Paul, throughout this passage, is going to help us to see two main ways that we can hold fast to the gospel. The first is having the right belief of the gospel. We see that in verses 1 through 8. And then right living. So gospel doctrine and gospel life in verses 9 through 11. So verse 1, Paul says this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand. Paul is reminding them of the gospel message. He's saying that he's preached, he's proclaimed, and they have believed. But Paul is not going to assume the gospel. He's going to fully explain what he means by this message. There's a thought in the Christian church today. You can see this as individual Christians and Christian families and churches and whole denominations have left the gospel message. And people have tried to analyze why it is churches and denominations have left the belief of the gospel. And they say this, that there's one generation that believes the gospel. Then the next generation assumes the gospel. And then the next generation denies the gospel. And so Paul wants to make sure that this church doesn't assume and doesn't deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we, if we are going to be healthy Christians and a healthy church, we too need to be crystal clear about what we mean about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached. The gospel itself means good news. It's the good news of the Lord that he has sent the Lord Jesus to this world to save and reclaim ruined sinners, as we've already sang about. This word for preaching, this idea of preaching, really finds its origins in this idea of heralding, being a messenger of a king. When a king would have victory in battle, he would send a herald or a proclaimer of the good news to all the villages who would go in and tell the villagers that the king has had a victory. But this messenger, this herald, this proclaimer of the good news, he doesn't go on his own authority. He goes and proclaims the message of the king under the authority of that king. And if those villagers choose not to listen and not to believe, they're not rejecting the messenger. They're rejecting the message and the authority of the king. The same is true with preaching of the word of God. I am merely but a messenger, a vessel, proclaiming to you the truth of the king this morning. It is up to you whether you will listen and heed the word of God, if you will believe the message from the king. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is going to warn the church at Galatia about losing the gospel. He says this in chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul is saying, if anybody preaches a wrong, false gospel, let him be anathema. Let him receive the wrath of a holy God upon him. Well, that means we ought to get the gospel message right. We need to know it. We need to believe it. We need to live it out. And so what does Paul say here in verse 1? I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, which you are holding fast and standing firm in, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you and did not preach in vain. So what is the message? What is this gospel, good news message of the Lord? Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance. That phrase right there, if you're reading this, you ought to stop and say, okay, Paul has said a lot of things so far in this letter. And now he's saying, out of everything I've said, this is most important. Highlight it, mark it, put it in bold. This is what you need to know. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. And Paul will list of many different people. So here's the elements, if you will, of the gospel that Paul is saying. You have to know, and you have to believe, and you have to get this right. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. It's the first thing, first element that we have to understand about the gospel. Is that we have to, I say this often, you cannot understand the good news of the gospel if you don't first understand the bad news. That we are all sinful. We are all in a great, desperate need, whether you realize it or not. You may have heard of John Newton, famous for writing the hymn Amazing Grace, but he was a pastor, and he was famous for writing letters to congregation members and to friends and to family members. And he wrote a letter one time to a family member who was far from the Lord, did not believe in the Lord. And John Newton had this great burden for this particular family member. He warned him, saying, I know what it's like to live on both sides of the cross. I know what it's like to live a sinful life for myself. And I know the glory of the gospel and what it means to be saved and to live for the glory of God. And he's pleading and begging that he would believe in the gospel. And he tells him this. He says, I condemn the vice of this age, and what you call the liberty of conscience is nothing but carelessness and inconsideration in the matters of the highest importance, which God will never allow in rational creatures, whom He has endowed with a capacity of distinguishing right from wrong. What John Newton, who wrote this almost 300 years ago, is saying, the exact same thing people are saying today. Let me live the life that I want to live and worry about myself. Who are you to judge me? Let me have my liberty of conscience. Let me do whatever I want to. And John Newton says, the Almighty, everlasting, one true living God will not let you do that because you are accountable to Him for what you do. We all are accountable to Him. And we've all sinned greatly. Been born into sin, been guilty, born guilty to a holy God. But here's what makes it difficult. We, as a culture and as a church, big church around the world, have lost the sense of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. It's true. We can never fully know the holiness of a righteous, just God. And oftentimes we don't want to get to know that righteous, holy God because as we do, it reflects more and more of our great need, the darkness of sin in our own heart. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus says this is the judgment that the light, Jesus, has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, listen to this, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The Lord Jesus has come to illuminate our sinful hearts, to help us to see our need, and yet we don't want him to do that because we don't want to give up the darkness. We don't want to give up the sin. We don't want to give up what Moses, or what the author of Hebrews talks about, the fleeting pleasure of sin. We love our sin. We love that because it makes us happy. It pleases us, but only for a time. And we love it because we don't understand that because of our sin, God's wrath is upon us. That's what Romans tells us, that we are sinful, and we are so sinful. And until we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus, that he has saved us with his death and resurrection, that we are in a great need. But that's what Paul says here, that not only that we are sinful, but Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, that would come, and he died for our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. He's a substitute, dying in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a beautiful verse. Jesus takes our sin and we take his righteousness. It's called the great exchange. Colossians 2:13-15. When you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of degrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's our pardon, our forgiveness. Our sins have been nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus, and the debt that we owed to a holy, righteous God has been paid because of what Jesus has done. Christ has died for our sins. Here's a question. Can you say with the Apostle Paul that Christ has died for my sins? Martin Luther, the great reformer, talked about one of the glories of the gospel is the pronouns. He says it's not just the fact that Christ died for sins, but can you say that Christ has died for my sins? That I've seen my need, I've seen my plight, I've seen my wretchedness, my misery, and yet I've seen a great Savior who has made a way that I could be made right with God. I tell our church often that we don't just sing songs to fill up the hour, but we sing these songs intentionally. And the first song we sang was intentional. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. These are not just words just to sing. This is the gospel truth that saves our soul and makes us right with a holy God. There are some of you in here this morning that are not right with God. You know it. God knows it. The person to your right and left might not know it, but you in your heart of hearts know that you are deep in despair because of your sin. And you don't know how to get out. And the longer you live, and the more you do, it gets deeper, deeper, and deeper. You might be here this morning thinking, I wasn't even thinking about that this morning. I was just going to go to church and sing some songs and celebrate and eat some good food today. But here, God has you here for a purpose, and I believe that this morning. For you to hear this message, for you to look into your heart, for you to see the sinfulness of your heart, and to run to Christ, to go to the one that can set you free. Maybe you're here and you're a believer. whether you don't attend very often or you attend every Sunday, but you're wayward. You're wayward. You're like the prodigal son who's left his father's house, squandering his life away in another country, living it up. And no one knows it but you, you and God. Here is your grace and your mercy to repent today, to come back home to the Father by looking at the gospel and remembering that Christ has died for our sins. Paul continues and he says, not only has he died for our sins according to the scriptures, but he was buried. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul make sure in the elements of the gospel that is of first importance that he was buried? He does so because he wants us to make sure that the death of Christ was real. Christ truly died and that he truly was raised back to life. He died. He was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Praise the Lord. That's why we celebrate. That's why we're here. That's why we're worshiping, because the Lord Jesus has risen. He has overcome the grave. Paul continues in the next section of this chapter in verses 12 through 19, giving us what would happen if Christ had not been raised. You might think, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is Paul tells us if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. He says that we bear false witness against God. He says our faith is worthless. He says that we are still in our sins if Christ has not been raised. And all those who perished and died trusting in Christ are perished, are gone. Paul is saying, if Christ has not been raised, if I can say it this bluntly, then what are we doing here this morning? What are we doing here every Sunday morning? What are we living for? If Christ hasn't been raised, eat and drink and be merry and live it up, is what Paul says in this chapter. But if Christ has been raised and you believe that, then your life has to be different. Christ has been raised. God, in raising Christ from the dead, has accepted the sacrifice of sin on our behalf. Christ being raised has overcome death and the grave, defeating Satan, overcoming our sin. Christ being raised from the dead gives us hope. You know how many people in this world are looking for hope? You know how many of you this morning are looking for hope? It's here. It's in the Lord Jesus, who has died and been buried and rose back to life. If you want hope this morning, look no further than the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's where you will find the hope that will satisfy your soul. And let me just encourage you with this too, while we're here talking about the resurrection. This is not just a day to celebrate once a year. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every day we are called to worship the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, those Israelites gathered on the Sabbath, on Saturday, to worship God. But then all of a sudden, after Jesus has died and been buried and rose again, Christians began to worship on Sunday. Why? Because that was the first day of the week. The new dawn has come because the Son of God lives, and they worship on the first day of the week, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus. So next Sunday, if you come back, we will still be talking about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and still worshiping Him that He is risen. Paul continues, not only has Christ died and been resurrected, but there are witnesses to this resurrection. This is important because in this day, you needed witnesses to bear testimony that something was true. And Paul gives us a whole host of witnesses. Verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. This is Peter, one of the closest disciples of the Lord Jesus. Then to the 12, the other disciples that followed Jesus for some of 3 years of his ministry. Verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren. This is believed to be those in Matthew 28 that I read about earlier when Jesus told the women to go and tell the disciples and they to come to the mountain at Galilee and they will see me. It's believed that there was those 500 there. Paul says, most of whom remain now, they're still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. Some have gone ahead of us to be with the Lord. Verse 7, and then he appeared to James. James is believed to be the brother of Jesus, who did not always believe in Jesus. But after the resurrection, he believed. Believed so much and was changed by the mercy and grace of God so much that he became one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Changed so much that when he wrote his letter, he did not say that he was the brother of Jesus. James writes, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. I am a brother. Brother in Christ, a brother by blood. But I'm a slave of the Lord Jesus. Then he says, and to all the apostles, these are those who walked with him. And then verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. He also appeared to me. This is Paul speaking. He's speaking that he has also seen the risen Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was born later, but in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. And the Lord Jesus, in a vision, appears. The risen Lord Jesus appears. And he sees him. And he says, I too have seen him. I bear witness to him, which is a part of the gospel message. This is the gospel that we have to believe. That Christ has died for our sins. He's been buried. He's been raised. And there's witnesses to that resurrection. There's a story about Mark Twain, who was an author in the 1800s, that he attended a Sunday morning worship one time. And afterwards, he listened and listened intently, and he goes to shake the pastor's hand at the end of the service. And he tells the pastor that he has a book at home that has every single word that the pastor said that morning in the book. And the pastor got nervous. He said, I guarantee you that the sermon I preached this morning was original. I did not copy this sermon this morning. But he was curious, and so he told Mark Twain, go ahead and send me a copy of that book. The next day, the book comes over. He opens it up and he unwraps it, and it's a dictionary. And he opens it up, and in the flyleaf of that dictionary, Mark Twain writes, words, just words, just words. He's saying that the same thing that pastor preached on was just words. Meant nothing. This is the message of the gospel, and this is not just words this morning. This is not just words. This is the hope of glory in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves our souls and makes us right with God. But there are some here this morning that may believe that this is just words. This is just another thing to do. But this has eternal consequences. Christ has come to save us. And if the message is true and you've believed it, then you have to live a life according to the message. Paul continues in verses 8 through 11. He speaks about being untimely born and speaking about his own past. He says, verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. This is a struggle that Paul struggled with his entire life, remembering his past sins. But he knew that he was forgiven. He knew that the Lord had saved him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then Paul breaks out in doxology and praise. He says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul never forgot his past sins, but he knew they were forgiven in the Lord Jesus. And because of that, his life was radically different. His life was changed. Verse 10, "But by the grace of God," 1 Corinthians 10, 15, 10, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul is saying, this is who I once was. Yes, I have sins. I've had struggles. And yet, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, he's been saved through faith, not of his own works that he would not boast. He's been saved by God's grace. And not only is he saved by God's grace, look what he says in verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He is living in the grace of God. God's grace continues daily to work and to minister in him, that he would live for him. And his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. He's speaking about the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul's not boasting in himself. He's saying, I have worked really hard. Harder than some others, but it's by the grace of God that I have done that. It always goes back to the grace of God. There's a pastor that I read of often, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I quote him every once in a while. And he preached a group of sermons about discouragement to his congregation in London many years ago. And he says this, "The secret of a happy Christian life," which that ought to get your attention if you're thinking, what's the secret of a happy Christian life, "is to realize that it is all of grace and to rejoice in that fact." That's the secret. "Not watching the clock, not assessing the amount of work, not keeping a record in a book, but forgetting everything except the glory of God and the privilege of being called to work for him at all. The privilege of being a Christian, remembering only the grace that has ever looked upon us and removed us from the darkness to light. It is grace at the beginning and grace at the end, so that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." The Christian life starts with grace, it must continue with grace, and it must end with grace. He says, "Grace, wondrous grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am." You want to know the secret to the Christian life? It's knowing and living by the grace of God. Paul says, "I am what I am. I'm not what I used to be. I have been transformed by the gospel." That's the glory of Easter. That's the glory of the resurrection, that we've been saved from our sins, and we now walk in the newness of life. The truth of Jesus' death and resurrection changes people for those who trust and believe. If Jesus has died for our sins and been raised, and we've been raised to walk in the newness of life, then our lives in Christ cannot be the same. We've been called to be new creatures in him, which means when you become a believer, when you're walking in the grace of God, everything changes. Our beliefs change. Our worldview changes. Our purpose, goals, dreams change. Our priorities in life change. Our life changes. Our marriages ought to change. The way we parent ought to change. The way we do work at home and at our job ought to be different. The way we spend our time and money should look different. If you are in the Lord, it changes everything about who you are. And so if you're a believer here, the question becomes, are you being changed? Are you walking in the grace of God? Are you laboring by His grace daily and living for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Is His resurrection power, as Paul says in Philippians 3, working in you and in your life by the grace of God? Let me just encourage us as we try to hold fast to this message and hold fast to right living. We cannot do this on our own. We weren't called to do this on our own. Notice Paul is not writing to an individual here. He's writing to a church. Notice that God, by His Holy Spirit, has inspired this word for all churches to know. As Paul goes through this passage, he says, I make known to you what I preach to you, in which you. It doesn't come out in our English translations, but if I can translate it for you, he's saying y'all, to you, plural, all of you. This is a group of community of people that Paul is speaking to. And I say all that to say, in order to rightly hold fast to the gospel, to the message, and to live that message out, we need one another. You need the church. You need the bride of Christ to hold fast and to have right doctrine and to have a right living with the Lord for His glory. You cannot do this on your own. No one can do this on their own. And God hasn't intended that we live this Christian life on our own. So how are we to respond to all of this? How are we to respond? One, I prayed this earlier, that there may be some here this morning that have never believed. You might think, like Mark Twain, that this is just words. Just words. But my prayer is that it would be more than words to you. That you would see that it is the message of the gospel, the power of salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1. That you would, as verse 11 says, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. That's my prayer. Is that you would believe. You would see your need, you would see your sinfulness, and you would run to the crucified and risen Savior this morning who can save your soul. Maybe you're here this morning, I mentioned it earlier, and you're wayward. You're way off the tracks in your heart and in your life, and you need to return, and you need to repent, and you need to go back to this message daily and preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself who you are in the Lord Jesus. And say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Nothing I've done but the grace of God in and with me. Come home to Him. Return to the Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer. You've been a believer for a long time. And you are seeking to live this out. To believe this message, to live out the gospel throughout your daily life. Here's my encouragement to you. Keep pressing on. Keep believing the gospel. Keep living out the gospel. Keep trusting in the grace of God to work in and through you. I mentioned John Newton earlier. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He originally was part of the slave trade. He worked on a ship and would transport slaves during that day, and eventually he heard the gospel, was convicted to the core, and saved by the grace of God. And he came under that conviction and began to live a life for the glory of God. He became a pastor, and he had a huge influence in the church of his day and even throughout the ages. And we're thankful for that. But at the end of John Newton's life, he said this, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. That I am a great sinner. That Christ is a great Savior. Is that true of you? Can you say those same words this morning? Do you believe that? That we are great sinners, but Christ, who lived and died and was resurrected, is a great Savior. That's our hope. That's our hope. If you and I or to hold fast to the gospel, we must never forget that. We must never forget that we're great sinners, but Christ is a great crucified and risen Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and to worship and to gather in your holy name. Lord, we've heard from your word this morning, a message from you, a message of true words that we believe have been inspired from you, given to us that we may know you, Father. And I pray that this message of the gospel, I pray that it, by your Spirit, would convict hearts this morning, Father. That unbelievers would be drawn by you to yourself. That those who are wayward and backsliding would return to you, and that believers would be sanctified by this message, Father, and edified, Father, continuing to press on for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would hold fast to your gospel message, believing it, proclaiming it, living it out, Father, for your glory. I pray that would be true for each individual. I pray that would be true for this church. I pray that that would, being true of this church, would affect this community and those around us, Father, that they too may see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that they too would know our wonderful Savior. Lord, I pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing Grace Greater Than All Our Sins.